Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 15 through to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through to 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together once more. Father, we thank you for who you are this morning. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for this body. And we thank you for the privilege that it is ours to come and worship you in this manner. We pray that even now as we continue to worship you, as we sit under your word, we pray that you would give us minds and hearts that are focused on you, minds and hearts that are eager to learn from you and to submit to your word and to live it out. Father, we pray for the children that are here. Pray that you would be with them even during this time, that they would be able to be reasonably quiet and perhaps even pay attention to the sermon. And even if it's just one thing that they get from it, I pray that it would be planted deep in their hearts. Father, I want to pray for myself too, and I pray that you would strengthen me now as I preach your word. Help me to speak clearly and plainly in a way that is understandable, in a way that brings you honor and glory, in a way that edifies your people. And this we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning as we begin, I want to just ask you a question. How are you doing? How's your walk doing? How's this past week been? Maybe it was great. Maybe it wasn't so great. Maybe you had opportunities to serve and to honor the Lord, or maybe it was just a miserable week of failings and still being encouraged by what the Lord has done and trying to move on. Well, whatever the reality may have been this past week, it is the Word of God that continues to strengthen us, continues to remind us of how we are to live our lives, and it also encourages us. And even as we've been looking at in Colossians in the past few weeks from Colossians 3 onwards, Paul has moved on to the practical section of the book. And he says how you are to live the Christian life is by having a mindset that is centered on Christ, by setting your minds on things above where Christ is. And what that means, he goes on to explain, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, that part of that involves understanding your identity, which means putting off that which is sinful. Why? Because that is not who you are. That is who you were. But it doesn't just stop there, but it also involves then putting on Christ's likeness. And we saw all the virtues last week of humility and gentleness and kindness and patience and so on and so forth. And it is as we do this, we are to also do this within the context of a local body. And we looked at that as well. As Paul has mentioned, we are to do this to one another. And when we look at the immediate context of, okay, what is this one another talking about? It's not talking about some abstract concept. It's not talking about the world out there. Sure, there are broader implications. But the immediate context of that one anothering is within the context of the local church. Because he's writing to the local church at Colossae, and he's saying, you must do this to one another. You must love one another, be patient with one another, bear with one another. And so he's saying this Christian life must not be lived just as an individual, just me and Jesus and all by myself in a corner, but you are to live this out within the context of a community, the community of the local body or the local church. But now the question comes, okay, so Paul has been saying you are to consistently put off all that is sinful, and you are to consistently put on all that is Christ-like. But how do we do this? I mean, we fail, don't we? So many times we fail. How do we consistently, do we have any more encouragement in how to just consistently put off and to put on? Paul says, yes, I want to give you some more encouragement. I want to give you three graces of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning from 15 through to 17. Three graces of Jesus Christ that should be at our forefront that'll help us to consistently put off and to put on and to help us grow individually and as a church into Christ's likeness. And there are these three. Firstly, it's the peace of Christ. Secondly, it's the word of Christ. And thirdly, it's the name of Christ. You'll find the peace of Christ, that's in verse 15, the word of Christ in verse 16, and the name of Christ in verse 17. So let's look at this one by one. Firstly, the peace of Christ. Look at verse 15 again. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What is the peace of Christ? Well, let me tell you what it's not before we look at what it is. See, the peace of Christ is not the kind where people, you know, when they talk about having some relationship issues, they say, oh, I don't have peace. And so because I didn't have peace, I go on a walk, or I take a nice warm shower, or I listen to music, or I take a long nap, or I do this or do that, or clean up the room or cook or whatever it may be, and now I have peace. I have the peace of Christ. No, that's not the peace of Christ. That's just not dealing with the issue. It's not something that, and at the same time, it's not just something that just this mystical thing that comes about. You know, you don't know where it came from and how it came about. The peace of Christ is really something that comes from Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 27, this is what he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, it's Jesus' own peace that's given. In fact, Ephesians 2 goes on to say that Jesus himself is our peace. See, and this peace of Christ that we have, it's based on an objective reality. It's based on the objective reality of who Jesus is, of what he has done, and the fact that we are bound to Jesus Christ. We saw in Colossians 1, 20 to 22, that God is reconciling all things to himself, things in heaven and things on earth, because Jesus has made peace by his death on the cross. See, Jesus has brought about that peace through his death on the cross. We who were enemies, we who were at war with him, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we have been reconciled back to God, and now there's a peace between God and us. And we have the same idea in Romans 5:1, where it says, therefore, we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we have peace with God, and we are brought into this realm of peace. this state of peace that is achieved by Christ. And this state is to rule in our hearts, and it should have an effect in the way that we treat one another. And what does it mean that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts? The word rule, it has, you know, it was used of the activity of umpires or referees during athletic games. And we understand this. Let's say you have a soccer match and you have a referee and he blows a whistle and he brings out either the yellow card or the red card when there's been a foul. See, the referee, he rules the game and he makes sure that the players are playing according to the rules of the game. You know, in Colossians 2:18, we learned that the false teachers were trying to referee everyone in the church and saying, you're disqualified because you're not playing the Christian game well. Because they were saying to really follow the Christian game, you need to follow external rules and rituals and ceremonies and mystical experiences. And Paul says, no, that's not right. It'll only divide the body of Christ. It's the peace of Christ, this state that you've been brought into, this realm of peace that Christ has brought you into, that should govern your thinking, your living. That should be your referee, and it will unify the body, and there will be peace amongst everyone in the body. You see, this refereeing, it shouldn't take place on the outside, but on the inside, in your heart, where your thoughts and desires and affections and emotions lie. This state of peace that is achieved by Christ should govern all your thoughts and emotions and desires as you deal with one another. It should dominate, it should rule your whole life, and thereby affecting the way that we treat one another in the body. See, that's not to say, therefore, okay, so that means we're brought into this state of peace in this realm of Christ's peace, therefore, peace at any cost. No, not at all. Especially if the gospel of Jesus Christ is compromised within the body, you know, whether it's by foregoing truth. Okay, it's all about peace. It's not about truth. It's not about the gospel. It's not about the truth of God's word. No, that's not what it's talking about. And it's not at all even overlooking some big, rampant, unrepentant sin that's going on in the body. In fact, Paul himself says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:19, this is what he says, there must be factions or divisions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So it's never peace at any cost, but it's peace based on the truth of what Jesus has done and who he is. So generally speaking, in our relationships with one another, when we have a bad attitude towards a person, when we have disagreements with someone in the body, what should rule our thinking and thereby affect our relationship is that we, although we were undeserved, have been reconciled to God. The fact that we have been brought into peace and into this realm of peace, that was undeserving. So it is through that realm that we must treat one another. So the implication is, when you have relationship struggles, you don't run away from it. You let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You simply run away from it. You are not dealing with it, and you are not doing what this verse is saying. No, stay in those relationships and let the peace of Christ rule your heart and let it govern how you treat the individual. You see, one of the reasons why we have relational issues within the church is because we're not letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Perhaps there's some here who, maybe on the outside, it's all smiles and, you know, kind words and all of that. But in the inside, it's bitterness and a critical attitude towards others and the church. Maybe even some kind of grudge. then the peace of Christ is blowing its whistle at you and saying, that's a foul. That's not how you should be seeing one another. Believer, if you want to grow as a Christian, and you want to be part of the local body, and you want to become more Christ-like, then it starts with you. You must put away that kind of bitterness and critical spirit in your heart. You must put on Christ-likeness and let that peace of Christ rule in your heart as you relate to one another. And it starts with the individual, yes, but then it overflows into the whole body. It begins to then rule amongst us, amongst the whole body. See, and this is not just a nice thing to do. It's a command that's based on God's eternal plan. Look at the second part of verse 15. It says, to which indeed you were called in one body. In other words, it is to his peace that you were called in one body. You were called. What does that mean? It's that same idea we saw last week of being chosen. That you were called by God, that you were chosen by God. And the reason why God chose you is so that you would live out this peace of Christ. That you would live out this reality, that you would live out in this reality of Christ's peace as you deal with one another. And look, and it says here, you were chosen in one body. What does that mean? It means from eternity past, when God chose you, you were seen as incorporated into one body, which is the body of Christ. Yes, God chooses individuals, and he chose you individually, and he loves you individually, and he sets you apart individually. But the individuals are not separate. They're all incorporated into one body. Each of us are part of one body. Let me put it this way. Maybe this will ring better in your ears. As we've been going through the book of Colossians, we've been learning again and again that our identity, what does it mean to be a Christian fundamentally, is that we are in Christ, that we are bound to Christ. The phrase in Christ and with Christ is repeated again and again throughout the book of Colossians. But there's another aspect to this identity. It's that we are all in one body. This is also our identity. It's to say that we are also bound to one another. So what does it fundamentally mean to be a Christian? On the one side, yes, it means to be bound to Christ, but on the flip side, it also means that we are bound to one another. Why? Because each of us, if we are individually bound to Christ, then we are bound to one another. That we are bound to Christ and we are bound to one another. That is our Christian identity. See, and that's why the local church is so important, because it gives expression to this reality. Sure, we are bound to every other Christian in this world, but we can't show patience and we can't show kindness to every other Christian in this world. And so there's a practical... I can't do that. But practically, what you can and must do is within this body that you have pledged together to come to as a body, that we are to live this out. And that's why relationships within the local body is so important, because it points to the reality of what Christ has done. And you know, this is even our eternal destiny. Why do I say that? Because when you think of the new world that we're going to live in, the new earth, people are going to live at peace with one another And we're the first fruits of that. And we're just living out that reality of what is our eternal destiny. And Paul says to us, we should let the peace of Christ rule our hearts, and we are to live in unity with one another, because this is our identity, because we are one with each other and one in Christ. And then he says, he adds this right to the end, and be thankful. Why? Why does he suddenly say, and be thankful? Because this is not something we can create. We're just living out the reality that Christ has already made. See, when God chose you, he made you as part of one body. And so as we live this out, we don't say, oh, look at us. We're living as one body as though it's some credit to us. No, this is something that Christ has done. So all praise and thanks goes back to him. In fact, as I've said before, as we've looked at that word thanks and giving thanks, it also makes sense that even as we look at one another, as we see each other grow in Christ's likeness, that we do indeed thank them. And I don't mean that in a flattery sense of, it's a good thing to do. Let me just flatter that person because it'll just prop that person up. No, I'm talking about genuine evidences of God's grace, of God's working. And when we see that and the person is becoming more Christ-like, we give thanks to God and we tell them how thankful we are for one another in the way that God is growing us. Because ultimately, all that changing and all that growing and the peace ruling and the unity that comes about, it's not our doing. It's God's doing. And we must do this. Because otherwise we live like unbelievers. Because it's unbelievers who do not give thanks to God. But it's believers who give thanks to God because they recognize who God is. We recognize who Christ is. We recognize what Christ is doing in our midst. And so we give thanks back to him. Now, if you're thinking, okay, so we are to let the peace of Christ rule in us and amongst us on an ongoing basis. But how do we do that practically? How do we get the peace of Christ to just rule in our minds? Well, Paul says through the Word of God. And here we come to the second point. The word of Christ. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice that it says, let the word of Christ, not the word of God. What does he say, word of Christ? It's the same thing, but what does he say, word of Christ? I think it's obvious why the term is used here in Colossians, because the focus of Colossians is what? Is the person of Jesus Christ. Everything, pretty much any text you look at in Colossians, it's just talking about Christ, something that is fully connected to Christ. And I would say the idea is similar to what we looked at in Colossians 1:28, where it said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, the idea is that all of Scripture is about Christ, who is the incarnate Word of God. You look at the Old Testament, everything points to Christ. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, that means every verse or maybe even every text specifically and directly talks about Christ. But when you follow the trajectory of the Old Testament, it ultimately points to Jesus Christ. When you come to the New Testament, again, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about his life, his work, his mission, his will, his rule, his kingdom, his glory. It's about how God is going to unite all things in Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1:10 says. So when you think of the Bible, don't think of it as a book with some abstract ideas and think like that. But think of it as the word about a person, about the person of Jesus Christ. And look, it says the word of Christ should dwell in you richly. The word dwell, it has the sense of permanently residing. The same sense is there in Ephesians 3:17, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, as I was thinking of this, one thing that came to mind is, you know, it's not this kind of cup or trophy that you get for some event. It's permanently with you, but you've just put it on top of a shelf somewhere and it's just collecting dust. You know, so I know Psalm 23 and I know John 3:16 and it's permanently dwelling in me, but it does nothing. It's just sitting there and collecting dust. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's saying the word of Christ should dwell in you richly, abundantly, lavishly. I would think of it as having your, not just, you know, just one shelf and one trophy, as though your house is full of trophies. So that when you walk in, all you see is trophies. That's the kind of impact it has had in your house. The word of Christ is not to dwell in you superficially in a dormant state collecting dust. No, but it's to dwell in you deeply and fully, so much so that it is the dominating force in your life and in our life as a body. And it should shape how we think and how we speak and how we act with one another. There is no area where the word of Christ is not having an influence in our lives. See, it's to say that the Word of God, it's to be frequently and abundantly be in our midst. So whether it's in our Sunday morning gatherings, like just this morning, or whether it be in our midweek Bible study groups, or even when we catch up for coffee or some other casual sense, Christ and his word should be at the center of our lives as we relate to one another. And it goes without saying that to have the word of Christ richly dwell in us, what must we do? We must open the book. See, the word of Christ is not going to dwell in us if the Bible just sits there in a corner and we just say, yeah, that's right. The Bible says the word of God or the word of Christ must dwell in us and we do nothing about it. No, we need to read Scripture. We read large portions of Scripture to understand the breadth of Scripture, to understand the progression and the thought of what is there in Scripture, to understand the plans and purposes of God from a big picture point of view. But we not only need to read God's word, we need to study God's word so we get into the depths of what Scripture is saying and its various doctrines. We need to then meditate on it. Let Scripture just linger in our minds so we can apply it to our lives. And part of that maybe even through memorizing Scripture and just let it sit there so when we go through trials and temptations, these words will come to mind and it'll help us how to live according to His Word. And see, as Scripture then dwells in us richly and abundantly, what's that going to result in? It's going to come out. And what Paul says is it results in teaching and admonishing one another. In fact, I would argue that the teaching and admonishing, it's both the result and the means of the Word of God dwelling in us. What do I mean by that? when we are filled with Scripture, when Scripture is dwelling in us and in all the recesses of our heart, it's going to come out, and you know, we're going to tell each other and we're going to instruct each other of what we've learned from Scripture. But it also means that somebody comes and tells you about something that they've learned in Scripture, that's going to cause the Word of God to now dwell in you. So there's this cyclical pattern where it's both the result and the means of the Word of God dwelling, and that coming out as teaching and admonishing, and the admonishing and the teaching as it comes in, that dwelling in your heart. Teaching and admonishing, these two words, again, we've looked at when we went through Colossians 1:28. Teaching, it refers to instruction. Now, that can be in a formal sense, and it can be in an informal sense. But it's either way, it's teaching or instruction that's based on God's Word. What does admonish mean? It means strong encouragement, it's exhorting or even counseling one another. Literally, it has the idea of putting in someone's mind what is right. And within context, what is right? It's the Word of God. So when something is wrong, when in our thinking or in our behavior something is wrong, somebody else comes and puts what is right, puts the Word of God, and you exhort them and you counsel them and you admonish them this way, saying, that's not who you are. This is who you are. So come on, let's go on this way. Don't go on that way. See, let me just encourage you by saying this. This teaching and admonishment, it's not talking just about formal teaching and admonishment. Now, some of us may need to do that. I have the privilege of doing that every Sunday morning, or at least most Sunday mornings. But it can also refer to times when it's done informally and privately. You know, when you meet with someone or you talk to them over the phone and you, like I said before, you tell them what you've learned from the Word. What are you doing then? You're instructing somebody in the Word. You're teaching them from the Word. Hey, I just learned this. You know, I never saw this, and I learned this, and it's really gripped my heart, and I just wanted to share that with you. You're now teaching somebody. Or it may be when you, like I said again before, you know, somebody going back to their sinful lifestyles, and you're lovingly saying, no, but that's not what the Word of God says. You know, come back. You know, I want to counsel you back. Come back, come back. That's admonishing. So it doesn't have to be in a formal sense. It's how we live life together with one another. And it says we are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Now, wisdom, again, it's a significant theme in Colossians. Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed for the church. And what did he pray for? That they would have wisdom. Colossians 2:3, Paul declared that all wisdom is found where? It's found in Jesus Christ. So it stands to reason that when we are filled with the Word of Christ, that we will have now wisdom to teach and admonish one another. We'll know, you know, we'll recognize whom it is that we are talking to, and in what way we should say things, and how we should say it, and why we should say it. You know, in our content, in our manner, even our motive and purpose in instructing and admonishing someone will be done in wisdom. Why? Because God's Word is dwelling in us and richly dwelling in us. You know, speaking about purpose and motive, I just want to emphasize this again. See, the teaching and exhorting is not for, oh, you know what, that's something that we have to do. Just, you know, for namesake, something that we have to do. No, there's a specific purpose behind it. Again, we saw that in Colossians 1:28. So that we may present each other mature in Christ. See, really, the teaching and exhorting one another is so that the peace of Christ would rule in our midst, so that we will put off that which is sinful, we will put on that which is Christ-like, so that we can grow together and mature together as the body of Christ. There's a purpose behind that, the teaching and admonishing. So don't ever think, oh, me sharing scripture or telling scripture to someone or admonishing someone is to tear that person down. Oh, it's a boring thing to do. No, we're called to do this, and this is something we're all supposed to do to one another. Why? So this is how we grow and mature as we do this to one another. Now, in case some of you are thinking, okay, you know, but I'm a baby Christian. I just became a Christian yesterday. You know, there are so many here who's been a Christian for, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, maybe even longer. Can I just encourage you and say, you too still can share with someone something that you've learned from the Word. And you can share that with someone in this body. And that will encourage the person that you are talking to and sharing that instruction with. So whether you're a veteran Christian or a baby Christian, the more you are connected to one another in the body this way, the more you will grow and the more the body will grow. And now look, Paul goes on to say that one of the means, this is interesting. Paul says that one of the means by which you can instruct and admonish one another is through song. Look at the second half of Colossians 3:16. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. That's one of the means by which you admonish and instruct one another. Psalms. Now, this could refer to the Old Testament Psalms that we read in Scripture, but it's not restricted to it. The basic meaning, it denotes a song that's sung along with some kind of string instrument, like a harp or something. I guess in our modern day with a guitar. Hymns, it refers to a general song of praise to God. Spiritual songs, that's just saying songs that are inspired by the Holy Spirit as opposed to some secular songs. But what you'll see here is that you can't make a sharp distinction between these, you know, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the point here is this, that these songs, they reflect the Word of God. It's centered on the Word of God and the Word of Christ. And I would say that herein is the biblical basis for our singing. First of all, the songs that we sing should be centered on the Word of God. So we have a choice between something that has a phenomenal tune, that tune just keeps carrying on and on and on in your head, but the words are not so great. And then you have another song where the tune is okay, but the words are so centered on God's Word and so profound. If we had a choice between the two, we have to pick this song. Because this is more aligned with the Word of God and full of the truth of God's Word. And we are to do that because that is what God is interested in. Secondly, the reason why we are to sing when we come together is not just to worship God, but it's, like I said before, it's one of the means by which we instruct and exhort one another and build up the body. I mean, think about it. If you know that someone sitting next to you, or maybe someone that you see standing just on that side or whatever, is going through a difficult trial, and you, by singing loudly with all your heart, when you sing out loudly and those truths that are contained in that song begin to ring in that other person's ear and heart, that's going to instruct them. That's going to encourage them. Or the reverse of it, when someone is going through a lot of pain in their life, and you know that they're going through so much in their life, and yet you see them singing with all gusto, because you know that they are holding on to these truths of Scripture that are contained in this song. What an encouragement that will be for you as you see that person singing that way. Or perhaps there's someone deep-rooted in sin. And as we sing to one another, they're reminded of God's holiness and God's love and God's forgiveness through that song. That'll admonish them and perhaps even cause them to repent. And you can think of many other scenarios, but you get the point that our singing, even when we come together, whether it's on a Sunday morning in our cell groups, or maybe even when we just catch up, there's a role that even singing plays, in as much as it reflects the Word of God, where it instructs us and admonishes us. So then, can I encourage you all, when you come particularly on Sunday mornings, to sing loudly and to sing from your heart with all gusto, because it's not just worshiping God, but it's also instructing and admonishing one another as you do that. And look, it doesn't matter whether you can sing in tune or not, so long as you're singing our truth. I mean, sometimes we hear some of our children singing, right? They sing loudly and with all gusto. Now, we're not thinking, oh, man, they're off pitch there, they're going out of tune. But we're encouraged by that even little children can sing with so much of gusto. So it doesn't matter whether you can sing in tune or not. Sure, you might not be called here to the music team in front of a mic to sing it. But either way, that should not prevent you from singing out loudly, because this is an important ministry wherein you are instructing and admonishing one another and encouraging one another and building up the body. It's not the only means, but it's certainly one of the means by which we do that. And again, the verse ends by saying we should sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And here's the vertical element of our singing. We sing with thankfulness because we realize who God is, we realize who Christ is, and what He has done in our life, and what He's doing as He's transforming our life. And we recognize the same in the person sitting next to us, and the person sitting in front of us, and the person sitting behind us. And so that should just fill our hearts with thankfulness as we sing out and instruct this way, because knowing that God will work through these things and continue to build us up. A third grace that we should consider and is the name of Christ. And we see that in verse 17. And really, this verse 17, it serves as a summary verse for all that has been said from verses 12 through 16. Let's just read this first. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do in word or deed, that's just a way of saying, talking about every aspect of our living. Everything that you are to do, every aspect of your living is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, what's interesting is the term "in the name of the Lord," it's frequently used in the Old Testament. Psalm 27 says, "We trust in the name of the Lord our God." Micah 4:5 says, "We walk in the name of the Lord our God." But notice here in Colossians 3:17, it says we are to do everything in the name of the Lord. But who's the Lord? Jesus. In other words, the Lord of the Old Testament is revealed here as Lord Jesus. This is pointing to the fact that Jesus is God and that he is the supreme sovereign one that was also seen in the Old Testament. But what does it mean to do all things in his name? Does it mean that we as a church, so long as we say in Jesus' name, we just do whatever we want? No, not at all. See, the name in the Bible, it's closely tied to the character and the behavior of the person. And we get that even in this day and age. If I just mention the name Donald Trump, there's a whole bunch of things going through your mind right now. Why? Because the person's name is tied to his character and his behavior in all that he does. See, when Jesus says that you will be persecuted because of my name, it's not saying that, oh, people don't like Jesus' name just for name's sake. No, it's because that name, Jesus, is tied to a person and his character and his behavior, and therefore people will hate you and persecute you. So when it says whatever we do, we are to do in Jesus' name, it's saying that as being part of the body of Christ, as we live our lives, the way that we are to live our lives is in relationship to who Christ is and what he has done. We are to live in relationship to the person of Christ and what he has done. That should affect how we live our lives. Why? Why should Jesus and what he has done affect our lives? Because he alone is Lord God. He alone is the sovereign one. See, it means that we should live in submission to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we should live in submission to his word. There's no point saying, yeah, I live in the name of Jesus if we don't live in submission to what his word says. Then we're not living in Jesus' name. See, because Jesus is our Lord and our life and our salvation, our life is about him, and it should be about giving him honor and making him look precious. See, the focus is not on the individual. The focus is not you, the focus is not me, the focus is not GCBC. The focus is on him and giving him honor. That's what it means to live and do things in Jesus' name. But it also means to live in dependence on Christ. We sung this morning, even the life that I have is given by my King. That our hearts should therefore be filled with thankfulness. See, even the life that we have, the spiritual life that we have, and everything that we are doing, even as a Christian, is because of the life that he has given us and continues to give us. And so we are continually dependent on him. And as we live this out, we have the privilege of bearing his name and carrying out his name. We must do everything in the name of Jesus. Living in the name of Jesus is not living some sort of fake external religion, like the way the false teachers were advocating. But really, it's to live in Jesus' name is everything that we have looked at in verses 12 through to 16. To live in gentleness, to live in humility, to live in kindness, to live in patience with one another. It's to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1:10. It's to walk in Jesus Christ the same way that you received him as Lord, Colossians 2:6. And in all this living and in the way we walk this way, again, we are to give thanks to God through Christ. I love that. Even to give thanks to God, we have to go through Christ. Why? Because Christ is not going to accept our thanksgiving otherwise. Because we're filthy creatures without Christ. It's the fact that we have been bound to Christ, we are cleansed, and we need to continually be bound to Him. The minute we are separated from Him, there's no forgiveness, nothing happening. It's because we are this way with Him, we have access into the throne room of God, we have access before God. And so even to give thanks to God, we have to go through Christ. We have to go in His name. And why do we give thanks for everything? Because everything we can do is because of the grace and goodness of God through Christ. None of this is because of something that we've done. It's His grace and His goodness. Each of you sitting here as a Christian is not because of something you've done. It's because of Christ and what He's done. The fact that we have come together like this to worship is not because of something you've done. It's because of what Christ has done. That's what binds us. That's what brings us together. That's what grows us. See, to live this Christian life, we need our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need constant reminders through His Word. But even as it's mentioned here, see, all this happens within the context of the local body. All this happens within the context of one anothering. And I'm not talking about some person outside there 50 kilometers away. I'm talking about us here. Let me just ask you this. How are you involved in this church? And what I mean by that is I'm not asking you whether you serve on a Sunday morning, up from the front or behind the scenes or anything like that. And I'm not even asking you if you're part of a Bible study group, although that would be nice. I'm saying, how are you involved in the lives of the people in this body? See, because we can talk about putting on Christ-likeness, and yes, we are to live within the body, and yet have very superficial relationships with one another. So I'm asking you, how involved are you in each other's lives? If I were to ask you, can you give me names of two or three people that would be able to tell you how you're doing spiritually? Would you be able to name them? If I asked you, whose life are you pouring into? Name two or three people. Would you be able to mention that? See, beloved, the way we grow by design, how God has fashioned it, is that we become part of the local body and we live this out together. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, people in this church, ethnically, we're just so different. Or either personality-wise, I'm a quiet personality and, many other people are too loud for me. I'm not as intellectual as that person. Or whatever, just something this way or that way, just whatever difference that you can think of. But what do we learn in Colossians 3:11? What is our identity? See, our identity is not based on our personality and our occupation or our ethnicity or anything like that. Our identity is bound to what? Our identity is bound to Christ. And so if we see each other that way, as people who belong to Christ, as people who are bound to Christ, then there's no more barriers now. Those barriers have gone. We have no more excuses. For if there's anyone sitting here, perhaps you may not have thought through it, And I pray that as you think through this, that you will be encouraged, therefore, then to build some deep relationships, both a two-way street. So I'm not talking about you just pouring into somebody's life. There needs to be other people where you open your life and people know where you stand spiritually as well. And this way, we're building each other up. But if there's anyone here who says, oh, you know what, Benoit, that's all good and great, but I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I'll come to church on a Sunday, but I'm not going to be involved in the lives of the people in this church, then can I lovingly tell you, I know you call yourself a Christian, but the way the Bible defines a Christian is somebody who's bound to Christ and bound to one another. And that must be expressed within the local body. That's a command. Because this is your reality. This is who you are. So it doesn't matter what you think. This is what the Word of God says. And if you do not do that, and if you're wondering, why is it that I'm kind of growing, but I'm not really growing, can I just tell you, one of the major reasons is this. It's because we are not in each other's lives where we are involved in each other's lives and building each other up. Where we don't know about our spiritual whereabouts and we're not building each other up. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is why, you know, in the coming weeks, Paul will talk about how we are to honor Christ in the husband-wife relationship, in our parenting, in the workplace, and outside, and all of that. But did you notice, before he gets into those specifics, he has started here with the local body, how we are to treat one another, and how we are to build one another. Why? Because the more we do this to one another, and the more we grow and become more like Christ, the more we will become better husbands, and better wives, and better fathers, and better mothers, and better grandparents, and better students, and better workers, and better children, and everything. That's why he started with the body here, and even saying, listen, you are part of one body, that's how you were called. And to live in this realm of peace as one body, that is your reality. You are bound to Christ and bound to one another. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's what it means for you to grow. And the more we understand that and the more we live that out, the more we will become Christ-like. And even this church will be one that reflects the very character of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you, Father, that this life that you've given to us, this new life that you've given, this Christian life that you've given, we do not deserve it any more than somebody else on this street. Yet we thank you that you called us out, you chose us, you set your love on us, and you've changed us, and you are continuing to change us. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you didn't just leave us here abandoned, but you gave us your word. So we know from your word how to live this Christian life. And not only that, you've given us your people that you have bound us to. And it finds its best practical expression within the local church. And so we thank you even for this body, Father. We thank you for GCBC. We thank you for all that you're doing in each of our lives. And Father, the more we understand Scripture, the more we understand who Christ is and who we are in Him and what that means, Father, we pray that we would seek to build each other up in Christ-likeness, that we would be mindful, thinking about how we're doing spiritually and build each other this way, so that ultimately Christ will be shown in us. That we will be a community that reflects Christ and people will look at us and say, Christ is real and precious to them. Father, we thank you because you're a God who answers our prayers. We thank you that you're a God who listens to our prayers. For we know this because we pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.